The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus says these words in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for the whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've all heard those stories of famous athletes who make millions and millions of dollars and then lose it all in careless spending and extravagant lifestyles, right? In 2012, ESPN even came out with a documentary called Broke that would feature some of these people who went from enormous amounts of fame and riches to bankruptcy and heartbreak. And in their documentary, they stated that Sports Illustrated had done a survey, and it said that 60% of NBA players are broke after 5 years of retirement. And another 78% of former NFL players are bankrupt or are under financial stress by the time that they have been retired for 2 years. I was shocked and amazed as I listened to the stories of these athletes as they told it over again. How could this happen, right? How can you go from having millions and in 5 years, nothing? Well, the director of the documentary said this, and it just hit the nail on the head. The competitive nature that carries them to victory on the field seems to ruin them off the field, right? It's bad investments, failed businesses. They're naturally prone to showing off, and they're always surrounded by at least 10 or 15 people that are on their payroll at all times. The slow progression of bad choices ends up leading to their own destruction. We are back in our sermon series discussing tyrants of the Old Testament. And if you've opened up scriptures and you've read through any of the Old Testament, you know that we had plenty of tyrants to choose from. But sometimes the tyrant can come as a surprise in the story, because unlike the average modern-day biography that tries to sugarcoat the bad things or make what happened sound better, the Bible never seems to flatter its heroes. It doesn't ignore or deny or overlook the dark side of these human figures in the life of faith. And it should ultimately encourage us to know that even the best men and women in the Bible had their faults and failures just as we do. And God still uses them in a story that is much bigger than them to ultimately show God's love and grace for the world. Because if we think of Abraham, the father of our faith as we call him, twice he denied and lied about who his wife was to Pharaoh. Or what about Jacob, who lied to his father and lied to his brother to inherit the blessing that wasn't his in the first place? Moses lost his temper and disobeyed God, and Peter lost his courage and denied Christ 3 times when Jesus needed him the most. And so it is with this in our heads and in our hearts that we enter this story today of one of the most beloved characters of Scripture, David. Now, the amount of pages in the Bible that are spent on David alone in telling his story, his rise to power, is more than any other single person in all of Scripture, except for Jesus Christ, who has four Gospels written about him. Because David is that shepherd boy. Remember the Sunday school stories? The boy that played the harp, that shepherded the sheep, who trusted God above all else. And God eventually uses David to defeat the giant Goliath and run up the ranks in the army to a general. But this did not make the leader of the time happy. Saul doesn't like that David has risen to power and to fame and is afraid that eventually David will overthrow his seat as king. So Saul hunts David down to kill him. David escapes into the wilderness, and it is there that for the first time we see the true character of who David really is. Because in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of being hunted down, David has multiple opportunities to kill the person that is hunting him, Saul. But David doesn't. David waits and patiently waits, knowing that God has another plan for him, that God will deliver him in the wilderness. And that is just what happened. Saul eventually dies, and David takes on the throne of the king. But David wasn't just any regular run-of-the-mill king. He was the one that the people of Israel had been waiting for and had been longing for. He was the one they believed that would unite all the Jewish people of 12 different tribes into one. And David does just that. He goes into Jerusalem and he conquers it and he establishes it as Israel's capital city, the new city that he calls Zion. Now, Jerusalem became this political capital, but David wanted to make it the religious capital of the day as well. David longed to build a temple for this God who had delivered him time and time again. But God had bigger plans. David wanted to build a temple, and God wanted to build a dynasty. At this point in the story, we learn that from the line of King David will come the future king who will build the temple and who will establish God's eternal kingdom on earth. It is from the line of David that the promise of a Messiah is born. David, King David, the name that means beloved of God, described as a man after God's own heart. David is the author of 73 of the 150 Psalms that we have in our Bible. David, the great king. Or so we think, right? Because as we enter this story that is in our bulletin for today in 2 Samuel, we learn a different side of this beloved character. It's the infamous story of David and Bathsheba. And if you look in your bulletin at that very first verse that we see, we notice something about it. There's already a problem from the first verse because it says, the time when kings go out to battle. And the last sentence in verse 1 says, but David remained at Jerusalem. Why? Why was David not going out to battle with his people? Because if you think about it, if he was out with his troops where he should have been, this following story wouldn't even exist in our lineage as well. But King David got a little too comfortable inside the palace walls. He was living this life of luxury and extravagance. He didn't want to go rough it with the soldiers anymore. He wanted to stay behind and be taken care of. And that is exactly what he got. The most beautiful palace, the most elaborate fixings, cooks and servants to wait on his every single need, and the highest rooftop in the whole city. David could go out onto his rooftop and look over this city that he had conquered, the city that he had built up, and just think of the power that he had. David was able to see from his rooftop things that no one else could see in their view. And boy, did he enjoy the feeling of it all. The wonderful view of the city, the puffed up feeling he got from thinking, this is all mine. On this day, when he was on the rooftop, he spotted something that he just couldn't take his eyes off of, Bathsheba. And because King David got whatever he wanted, he asked for her. Now, you have to remember that we're in a different culture and a different day in age where women were only mere property, not even considered equals or even a little less than equals in a relationship. And if Bathsheba wanted to refuse King David's request, she couldn't. It didn't matter to David that she was married, that he was married. This slow progression of bad choices, the unwillingness of people around him to speak honestly to him about those choices, led him straight to this moment. Well, the next thing you know, Bathsheba is sending word to David that she is pregnant. And in a moment of panic, you can hear it in the story, David tries to figure out what to do. And instead of stopping, instead of confessing a wrong at that moment, David says, I'm going to cover this up. So he calls Uriah home from the war and has Uriah come in, and he sweet talks him a little bit, and then he's like, hey, why don't you go down and visit your wife? Thinking that if he visits his wife, then Uriah will think that the child is his. But Uriah is a stand-up guy who reminds David of the oath and the vows that a Hebrew soldier take in times of war. Because in Deuteronomy 23:9, we hear, when you are encamped against your enemies, you shall guard against any impropriety. That is exactly what Uriah did. The example of a stand-up man of character versus David, who let power and glory go to his head. So David grasps for straws and tries to figure out how he's going to get Uriah down to where his wife is. So he tries to the next night get him drunk, but he still won't go down to be with his wife. When Uriah left, David decided that something extreme needed to happen. So he sent a letter with him to Joab to put Uriah on the front line. Make sure it's where the toughest part of the battle is. David knew that Joab had killed once before, as we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And although David publicly denounced him, he never punished him. So maybe Joab felt like he owed King David something for his kindness and generosity to him. Or maybe King David just knew that Joab was the man to do his dirty work. Whatever it was, David, in the second that Uriah was killed in battle, also became a murderer. One sin leads to another. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is a famous quote of Lord Acton as he was writing in 1870 about giving the Pope papal infallibility. He said, not a good idea. It's that idea that the Pope can never be wrong. He thought that it was giving too much power. Now, this saying, power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely, has become one of those cultural norms for us. We sadly are not surprised by any news story that comes out where somebody of power has fallen from graces. Once one gains too much power and they think that they're above everyone else, whether it's politician, celebrity, or sports star, and even the ones that we convince ourselves, man, they're a really good person, seem to fall as well. And power becomes this funny thing to us. We work so hard in life to get it, but we also realize that having power can lead to our own destruction if not kept in check. Just like the gospel from today of Matthew said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Because it's better for you to lose one member than to lose your whole body. Just like those athletes that didn't lose all of their money in one bad choice, in one bad decision. It was a slow progression of bad choices. So David fell as well. And after this story, he's a long way from the David that we hold so beloved in our minds. He made compromises, cut corners, taken what didn't belong to him, and abused his power. David began operating from a place in his heart where he saw life, female and male, as disposable. He had forgotten how to live in the community that he was originally called to create, 12 tribes together as one. He had lost his way, and maybe the saddest part about this story is that he didn't even know it. He won't know it until chapter 12, when the prophet Nathan comes and makes it crystal clear to him. But by that time, the damage is already done. And we see that right after chapter 12, David writes the psalm that we use in confession. If you turn to that, Psalm 51, saying, "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." He writes this psalm from a place of brokenness, from a place of knowing what had happened in his life. This past week, I was in conversation with a friend after Hurricane Michael tore through the panhandle and made its way straight up here. And we were talking about the high winds and the heavy rain, and then somehow we got on the subject of David and Bathsheba. This is what happens when you're friends with a pastor. She looked at me and she said this to me, though. "I don't know if it helps your brain figure out the sermon that you're trying to write, but it's been stuck in my mind since the wind started yesterday." She went on to talk about watching the trees in her backyard sway from side to side as this wind howled through. And she remembers thinking in her head, "There is no way those trees are going to continue to stand." Now, in her backyard, all the trees are still standing tall, but we know that that wasn't the case everywhere. Because maybe because of the weakened root systems or the soft soil from the previous rains that we had had, big trees went down. And I started to think, when we start to take our focus off of God, and we put it back on ourselves, our power, what we have done, look at what we have made of ourselves. When we start to lose our center, we fall under the pressure of wind and of rain. Because sometimes even the deepest roots can be pulled right out of the ground or break and fall if their surroundings are not strong. And other times we have been battered for so long, one storm after another, that we end up just falling. That is our tyrant today. This noble man of faith, beloved of God, man after God's own heart, patient and merciful, humble and trustworthy, who took his focus and attention off of God, who thought that he could do it all by himself, all about his power and what he created, and who ultimately had a great fall because of it. But what David couldn't see in the moment of those bad choices that led up to a defining moment was the destruction that he left behind. When trees fall on houses, on cars, on roads, on power lines, there's this ripple effect, right? As people lose power for days on end, it affects more than the initial fall. And the most tragic part of David's story and downfall is that his sons end up repeating his mistakes, but in much more tragic ways. Rape and murder and trying to oust their own father out of the power that he had gained. David ends up back in the wilderness as an old man, but not an innocent man like he was in his youth. When he is put back on the throne after the death of his son who tried to kill him, he is a broken man, wounded by God for the consequences, wounded by the consequences of his sin. And yet, despite all of that, God is still at work, even in the midst of David's evil, because the hope, the promise of a future king to build God's eternal temple and kingdom will come. From the brokenness of David's line will come the perfection of Jesus Christ to restore relationships that once were lost, and to give us new life. And friends, that is the good news this Sunday morning. Because in a world that seems to tell us that power rules the day, our God, who gave God's only Son to walk among us, to be a mirror to the world, that power does not get the final say. Jesus came to make relationships right, to break down the powers of the world, and to give us hope. Hope that power will not swallow up God's goodness and God's love for God's creation. So let us realize this day that tyrants come and go. Power rises and power falls. But our God stands, everlasting, holy, mighty, and forever true. God is with us. Amen.